As always, we can't do the program without you watching. We really do appreciate you guys being with us. You know the drill. All right, so last night I finished Chapter 5 of Megan Basham's book. I have it right here, Shepherds for Sale, How Evangelical Leaders Traded the Truth for a Leftist Agenda. The chapter that I read is titled Gracious Dialogue, How the Government Used Pastors to Spread COVID-19 Propaganda. This chapter was truly a disturbing read, maybe because COVID tyranny and madness is still so recent in my mind. I mean, it wasn't that long ago. We all lived through it. We're still living through the results of all of that. I remember, though, I remember the big evil leaders Basham is holding to account in her book, big evil leaders like Russell Moore, Ed Stetzer, Tim Keller, and others who platformed purported Christian and head of the National Institute for Health, Francis Collins, to keep Christians passive and docile during the COVID-19 pandemic. These men allowed Collins and others to lie to the sheep under their care. We remember, love your neighbor, wear a mask, love your neighbor, social distance, 6 feet apart, love your neighbor, get an experimental vaccine. These shepherds twisted scripture to support their loyalty to science instead of God. That much is clear to me on this side of the COVID pandemic. To be clear, Megan Basham's book is a wake-up call exposing the Marxist infiltration of our churches, but she is not the only one who has been sounding the alarm. 3 years ago, award-winning director by the name of Judd Saul made a documentary film called Enemies Within the Church, warning about how the lies and propaganda of the left have ensnared pastors, and congregations are suffering because of it. Watch.
What happened to the church? To the living, powerful, transformative, nation-shaking Christianity?
What they're trying to do is completely demolish Western civilization and then to rebuild it in a just society.
How do you break down American Christianity?
I think the problem today in our culture is many of our words have been co-opted and stolen and dumbed down and reversed.
Social justice is sold as something that it isn't. Critical race theory is sold as something that it isn't.
Whiteness has caused blindness of heart. Whiteness has caused blindness of heart.
When you preach victimization, it always leads to vengeance and vice. Us against them, me against you. I want my pound of flesh.
American churches today are where the universities were 10 years ago. Pretty heavily Marxist. They're not quite there yet, but they're well on the way. Many of the seminaries and Bible colleges are definitely already there.
That message that they're going out and taking the world is not, you need to repent of your sin, receive Christ. Instead, the message that you actually have is they are under the weight of racism or sexism or homophobia, and then we need to unify them together.
I'm gay. I'm 29. I'm a youth pastor in New Jersey.
I'm straight, and I'm also a youth pastor in New Jersey.
We're planning on sharing life together for the rest of our lives, which we're not totally sure what that looks like. Obviously, Nick is straight, and he does plan on getting married. When he has a wife one day, she'll make those decisions with us.
The future damage of what we're doing now is just going to be enormous.
The entire fabric of family, personal wealth, private property, all those things are out the door. And everything is the state. They believe the state is God.
They don't define justice the same way as the scripture.
Oh, no. It's going to be an equality, all right. And it's going to be a totalitarian Marxist justice.
Unbelievable. Joining us now, the director of Enemies Within the Church, Judd Saul, joins us now to talk more about this. Judd, welcome to the Millstone Report, sir. Thank you so much for giving us a little bit of your time.
Hey, thanks for bringing me on. Really appreciate it.
I mean, so this is a lot of the issues that you exposed in your documentary are being reiterated in this book by Megan Basham, again, New York Times bestseller. I mean, exposing, you know, every average pew sitter in the country needs to read this book and watch your documentary, in my opinion. What are your thoughts? What are your thoughts on this, the reemergence of what you covered, you know, 3 years ago?
I'm happy for Megan. I am happy that she has been able to reach a larger audience than we were able to reach with Enemies Within the Church. The more people that know about this, the better. So anyone that comes along and says and discovers new things and wants to expose this, I'm all for it getting out to as many people as possible. And I encourage everyone to go buy and read her book.
Wow. So talk a little bit about, I mean, this, a lot of people have felt this, and she talks about this in the beginning of her book. A lot of churchgoers have felt that there's something wrong in their gut for a long, long time. Your documentary confirms there is something wrong. Megan's book confirms there is, in fact, something wrong. And it really has to do with, I mean, to put it charitably, we have a lot of people who are accepting the false presuppositions of the left. They're accepting lies, and they're giving them to their congregations as truth. But I mean, if you want to be less charitable, we know about the George Soros money. We know that churches and church leaders and seminaries, they have been targeted to essentially make Christians ineffective in engaging public life and standing up for Christianity, biblical morality in public life. Do you agree with that?
Oh, 100%. Look, the church has been the bedrock of our society. It has been the group that has been the wall blocking the insanity from completely taking over our nation. And so the left discovered that. They've known that for a long time. So they've really put a lot of money and resources and been very, very clever at ways to subvert the church and essentially get evangelicals either to, one, be neutral, or two, just disengage entirely from politics.
Yeah, so you're talking about, I mean, this third wayism. What's third wayism?
Third way is Democrats have great things to say. Republicans have good things to say. Let's all meet in the middle, and let's not rush to judgment on either side, because the right and left divide is dividing us. And in the church, we can be accepting of things the left has and accepting of things the right has. But third wayism essentially is nothing more than actually laying cover for the left and advancing leftism. So one of the funniest arguments I heard, this is coming from Tim Keller and Tim Kellerites, is that, well, we can understand the heart of somebody on the right who is pro-life and cares about the unborn. But we need to be just as accepting as somebody who has socialist ideas that is what they call holistically pro-life, which is providing for the needs of people, which essentially is socialism. And they're comparing the two together and say they're just equally as important. That's one of the biggest fallacies of the third way argument that I've seen, but that's one of the most obvious. But they just kind of get it in, and it's always don't let politics become an idol. Don't, you know, if you feel a certain way on politics. So every time you feel strongly about a situation, is they always say that might be an idol in your life you might need to do away with.
Yeah. Yeah. Of course, that's I mean, it's certainly an overcorrection, right? I mean, because yes. as Christians, we can care about politics and care deeply about it and it not be an idol. Right. I mean,
right.
We also heard people say, you know, when the Obergefell decision came down and now gay marriage was the law of the land, some people decided to say that, hey, we're making the American family, the traditional family, an idol. Don't make that an idol. It's preposterous, and it's designed to keep us from noticing, to keep massive amounts of Christians from noticing the wickedness that is spreading across our land, and to keep us to sit on our hands and do nothing about it the 6 days a week we're in the world, while a lot of these, you know, a lot of these big evil leaders, they're in these bubbles and they're getting paid to read books.
Yes, and what they are masters of doing is they are masters of weaponizing our own Christianity against us. They're masters at weaponizing our charity, our grace, our Christian tolerance, and they weaponize it against us and use the same language, use the same words to twist it to make people feel convicted where conviction is not necessary. To neutralize them. It is extremely sad to watch how they have taken advantage of so many people and ruined so many churches with this ideology. And, you know, we've done everything we could to expose it, and we're glad Megan has come along and done that as well.
You mentioned Tim Keller in the book, in the chapter that I was reading last night. It mentions Tim Keller quite a bit, platforming Francis Collins. One of the things that I had forgotten that Tim Keller did when the churches in New York finally opened back up is he segregated the vaccinated from the unvaccinated. If you were vaccinated, you got to sit downstairs. But if you were unvaccinated, you had to sit in the balcony. In your opinion, Judd Saul, what is the legacy? Not just focusing on COVID. What's the legacy of Tim Keller, in your opinion?
The legacy of Tim Keller is, in my opinion, what should be the legacy of Tim Keller is a man that has craftily influenced a large swath of Christianity and rendered them politically neutral and useless. And not just politically neutral, I'm talking biblically useless. This man is responsible for designing and coming alongside so many bad movements within Christianity, and for somehow while he was doing it just went on undetected. So his legacy is, one, he should be labeled an enemy within the church, and all of his writings and books and sermons need to be rejected, in my opinion.
Wow. In the book here, I'm going to read just a little bit of this. Moore, Stetzer, Keller, Warren, Wright, and many others stood by while Francis Collins demonized and promoted discrimination against the unvaccinated, twisting the Bible to do so, while others like David French actively fanned the flames of hatred against them. Real people were hurt by these policies without acknowledgement that what happened went far beyond mistakes. Sentiments like Miller's are the bitterest of gall. We should all desire reconciliation after the strife COVID-19 brought into the church. Those hurt do need to be willing to offer forgiveness, but a plea to sweep all that happened under the rug seems more like a bid to avoid accountability than restore unity. I believe if those who use their positions of influence to unjustly burden and malign other evangelicals would acknowledge the hurt they caused, they'd be surprised to discover how many of their brothers and sisters are eager to put are eager to at last put away resentment and anger. These leaders acted with utmost certainty, yet they now know that they were wrong, while those they were accusing of being unloving were right. Refusing to say so suggests they have learned nothing and would do it all over again. That's one of the things that I noticed about her book. The reaction to it is that the people who are called out do not want to be held accountable for the words that they have spoken and the things that they've done, because they're attacking Megan Basham for pointing out shepherds are in fact for sale.
Well, this has been the biggest problem. When we released the film Enemies Within the Church, the only response we got from those guys was ad hominem attacks. And I kept on coming back to them and say, okay, where were we wrong? Where did we misrepresent you? And they could never come back with an answer because we didn't misrepresent them and we weren't wrong. And they're doing the same thing to Megan Basham. Megan Basham laid out the case using their own words, showing proof and evidence of all their wrongdoings, but none of these cowards will own up to what they said and what they did. They will never own up to their actual positions and say, yes, you know, I'm an environmentalist and I believe in theistic evolution. They will not come out and actually say those words. They will not say, you know, I trust the government more than I do the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to illnesses. So the thing that Megan is very right in her book, but one thing as Christians that we need to understand is that, do we really believe in Jesus Christ? Do we really believe in God, the creator of all the heavens and the earth? And do we believe that God is powerful enough to protect us from COVID, to protect us from diseases? Like, where is our actual faith as Christians in this? And what Russell Moore, David French, Collins, all these other guys did was say, we don't trust the Bible. We don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in mankind. And in fact, we want you to embrace mankind's fear and shut down our churches and attack fellow Christians whether or not they get a jab. I was just in a large church in Atlanta last week. They used to have regular attendance of 2,500 members every week. But since COVID, half of them have not come back.
Yeah, and I know that's also that's happening, and that's happened all across the country. And what's interesting,
all over.
And the churches that did not shut down, or the churches that maybe shut down for the first couple of weeks, and then were like, okay, this is, you know, we're not going to trust, you know, Anthony Fauci and these men who are terrified of dying, right? Because we're not going to fear. Those churches actually saw a lot of growth and are doing much better. The ones that didn't compromise.
Yes.
So that certainly is. That's a fruit of all of this. One of the people that's not in the book so far, and from what I can tell, again, I'm not finished reading it. I'm reading this very slowly because I'm savoring everything and highlighting a lot of stuff. Albert Mohler is not mentioned in this book. What are your thoughts on Al Mohler?
Well, when Megan started writing this book, she came to us for information and checking her sources and things like that. We were able to help a lot with providing her material. But one of the things I voluntarily told her, I said, look, if you're doing a project like this, we can learn some lessons from us, is if you want a wider audience to get this message, stay away from Al Mohler. Because Al Mohler is a guy who definitely I would consider a dubious, political chameleon that licks his fingers, sticks his hands up and goes, where's the wind blowing? Where's the wind blowing? What side am I going to be on? And tries to position himself so he stays in a protected suit of power and will do anything to keep that power. And when we went, because we went after Al Mohler with Enemies Within the Church, places like Salem Media, Salem Radio, totally blackballed us in our movie. They totally blackballed us. We were going to do an actual exclusive deal with Salem to release the movie, but because we went after Al Mohler, they cut it off. And a lot of other Christian media channels actually shut our movie down and blacklisted us from promoting the film to a wider audience and because of Al Mohler. And that's the thing that people said to me, well, you went after Al Mohler. You know, don't you think that's wrong? Well, Not really. I don't regret going after Al Mohler, but I just told Megan, look, if you want a wider audience, don't bother wasting your time on that guy and go after the bigger picture.
Yeah, it's interesting because recently, I think yesterday, an article was published over at nationalfile.com. Noel Fritsch, Al Mohler has history of LGBTQ acceptance and refugee resettlement. He writes, Al Mohler is one of the American Church's primary culprits when it comes to leading the way in resetting illegal aliens and resettling illegal aliens and refugees on U.S. soil. While Megan Basham's hit book, Shepherds for Sale, How Evangelical Leaders Traded the Truth for a Leftist Agenda, has renewed the American fervor for strong male leadership, the book largely neglected one of American Christians' chief antagonist, Albert Mohler. Mohler, who currently holds a post as the ninth president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. The reason for Mohler's shift to the left is clear. Mohler has faced allegations of hypocrisy from the left and even calls to step down from his SBTS post because of his characterizations of Donald Trump. Apparently, he writes, the commies in the Baptist Church don't think America is gay enough or brown enough. The result is clear. The pressure of this... The pressure, because these big leaders, they get all this pressure from polite society. He says the pressure has moved Albert Mohler to the left. What are your thoughts on that, Judd Saul?
Well, that's the way it was. But now since our movie has come out and people started paying attention, started asking Al Mohler real questions, now Al's position is more shifting to the right. But during this time of, I say 2012 to 2020, Al Mohler was elevating and hiring leftist professors in his college, knowing that they were leftist, knowing that they held positions that were even antithetical to the Bible. Even if you read their dissertations, they were anti-biblical and they were leftist. Al Mohler hired them, promoted them, and elevated them in his seminaries. And a lot of these guys actually, when they left Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, went on to be more to do more influential positions in the Southern Baptist Convention. One of them just being Russell Moore. Al Mohler hired Russell Moore at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, got him positioned, got elevated him up. Russell Moore left Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, became the head of the Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. And you can tell what Russell Moore has done since then. Russell Moore essentially used his power at the ERLC, along with Al Mohler and other acolytes, to shift the Southern Baptist and move them to the left. And you still see this happening to this day. And so Al Mohler is single-handedly very responsible, you can hold him responsible for shifting the SBC to the left, not by what he says, but what he did behind closed doors. He elevated leftist professors, and then he fired conservative professors.
So what do we do moving forward? I mean, we continue to expose all of this, but what happens when, you know, when it is exposed? There's no public repentance for the most part. There's always, you know, there's a tendency, and I know Tim Keller did this a lot when he was alive. He would tweet something out controversial, and then people would say, "Wait a second, that doesn't sound right." And then there's always the clarification, "You misunderstood me." You know, it seems like there's a lot of that. I mean, it's kind of the way they operate. They say something that appears to be, "Oh wow, that this is just based on, you know, leftist lies." Or twisting scripture. And then they come back when they're criticized and say, "Oh, you misunderstood me."
Right. Well, that's how they get away with it. It's nuanced word salad. They will not let their yes be their yes and their no be their no. It is a nuanced word salad. So they will say as many things that they can get away with in the word salad and then leave a little ambiguity or a little side, say, no, that's not what I really meant. But if you do this repeatedly over and over and over again, 1,000 times, you can definitely pick up the trajectory of what they're trying to do.
Yeah, I mean, Certainly. You certainly can pick up the trajectory of what they're trying to do. They've carved out a safe space for Marxist ideology within the church. You know, not too long ago, if you were an evangelical leader, you know, if you were, then you were just naturally going to be, at the very least, center right. But now these leaders, the ones that get elevated, the ones that get, you know, credibility on the national stage, are by default center left thinkers. Do you agree with that?
Yes. Oh, 100%. If you are a center right thinker in these institutions, you are marginalized and shoved aside. And this is their MO. If you speak up for real Christian conservative values, you are shoved to the side. And if you confront those that are center left and say, no, wait a minute, you are then ostracized from the cool kids club. And you're ostracized from the conferences and the meetings. And as you can clearly see, there has been a huge separation now since they used to have T4G. T4G has now been completely separated. They used to have guys like Al Mohler at T4G, and that's no longer happening anymore. And but it has done exactly what it was designed to do. It is designed to blow up everything it touches and cause disunity within the church.
Well, then you've got people like Rick Warren. I know I talked about this with you the other day.
Yeah.
Back in 08, there's a video circulated still out there. He was at Davos at the World Economic Forum, and he was almost lamenting. He was talking about the three-legged stool. He was saying, we've got business, we've got government implementing these World Economic Forum strategies, but what they're not doing is utilizing the church and the pastors that have trust. The congregations trust their pastors. You need to utilize pastors. And Judd, that's exactly what we saw on steroids during COVID. And we had seen it here and there, but on steroids, during COVID, there was a switch that was flipped, and it was this top-down, they literally were advancing a globalist World Economic Forum agenda, to their sheep. I mean, we saw it. And I know you know a little bit about Rick Warren.
Yeah, so one, a lot of people don't know this, but Rick Warren used to be a member of Students for Democratic Society. For those of you that don't know what Students for Democratic Society is, that was the far leftist communist college groups that eventually breeded the Weather Underground. These guys were Marxist revolutionaries. Rick Warren was an SDS guy in his college years. So advance further, and this is something that really needs to be talked about, is Rick Warren was very instrumental in implementing and pushing for faith-based government partnerships, getting the government involved with faith-based organizations, getting government money, government programs in, utilizing the church community to implement these faith-based programs. Well, what happened when Obama took over, it went on steroids. And then churches and parachurch organizations got seriously addicted to the money. And this is why all of a sudden you saw a swath of pastors and Christian organizations pushing for COVID, because Rick Warren helped lay the groundwork for these government church partnerships long time ago.
Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Judd, I know you only had a certain amount of time to be with us, and so I know I got to let you go, but I also want to do this again sometime, because I think we've only scratched the surface of what we can talk about here. So I would love to do it again sometime. But before we go, you did great work in this documentary, Enemies Within the Church, but that's not what you're currently doing now. You're currently working to help persecuted Nigerian Christians. And people can find out more by going to equippingthepersecuted.org. And I want you to tell us a little bit about that. And how did you come to do this? And tell people about the plight of Christians, actual Christians in Nigeria.
Okay, I'll make it fairly fast. I've been going to Nigeria since 2011. I've been serving there in missions, going out there once a year. And my grandfather was an evangelist. That's how I ended up getting out there and helping them out. And as I kept on continuing to go, I saw the persecution against our brothers and sisters increase in Nigeria. And I kept on asking. I was like, where are the supposed Christian organizations that are supposed to help persecuted Christians? What are they doing here? And I kept on asking pastors, traveling the country, trying to find out what's going on, and essentially found out that not a lot was being done. There's a lot of people raising money on behalf of persecuted Christians, but very little money actually going to help persecuted Christians in Nigeria. And what most people don't know is 90% of all Christian persecution deaths worldwide occurred in Nigeria in the last 2 years.
Wow.
And there's the media is silent about this. No one is talking about it. Just a week and a half ago, our team responded to an attack with over 50 Christians killed. And the terrorists poisoned all the wells, all the water supply, the food supplies. And our team responded with aid medicine. And that's what we've been able to do. We've been able to respond to these attacks within 48 hours. And then we also do preventative measures by training village security teams on security awareness. Do we put up a first line of defense? How do we evacuate the most amount of people? What plan is in place when we get attacked? That's what our ministry does.
Can I ask you this? Because, I mean, obviously we know what the scripture says, that the world hated Christ, so that they're gonna hate Christians. They're going to hate his followers. But what specifically, if you could pinpoint it, why are they threatened by the Christians in Nigeria, in your opinion?
The Muslims want to turn Nigeria into a caliphate, and they want to eradicate Christianity because they believe that there will be no peace until Christianity is eradicated from their country. What we're seeing in real time is a real-life Muslim jihad, where they came in, they moved in, things were peaceful, then they got a population, they started getting into politics, and now they're doing their third phase of violent jihad, and they're killing off Christians by village after village after village.
Can we connect the two? I mean, you're basically saying the immigration, yeah, you start peaceful. This is what America is possibly facing,
yes,
isn't it? I mean, if we go back to yes, Al Mohler, I know we don't have a lot of time here, but Al Mohler affiliated groups are essentially, you know, trying to ship in, you know, refugees into Georgia communities, Clarkston, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta, and the town doesn't want them there. And so then they get sued. These Christian organizations sue the town because they won't accept the refugees.
Right. Well, this is another case of shepherds for sale, or I should say missions for sale, because these government partnership organizations, they're quote unquote Christian, are making lots of money in refugee resettlement. Lots of money, billions of dollars is being poured into these organizations to resettle refugees in our country, but they are resettling Muslims who have no interest in integrating with our society, following our constitution. In fact, these charities and our government is pushing for these organizations to bring in Muslims and not Christians. Okay, we are not bringing in Christian refugees from Nigeria. There's over 5 million displaced Christians without homes in Nigeria right now because of the attacks, and we haven't brought in one Christian refugee from Nigeria.
Shepherds for sale. Unbelievable. I want to remind everybody, so your organization, EquippingThePersecuted.org, you see it on your screen there, 17 Christians are killed for their faith every day in Nigeria. You guys are actually taking action. If that's something that you want to contribute to, audience, please do. And Judd Saul, thank you so much for coming on the Millstone Report. It's been great to meet you for the first time, and I can't wait to do this again sometime soon.
Thank you, sir. God
All
bless
right.
you.
Yes, sir. Folks, we're going to take a break and reset here. Don't go anywhere. This is the Millstone Report, and we will be back here in just a moment.
During our documentary research and investigation of the dangerous social justice phenomenon threatening the future of Western civilization, we came across the shocking dramatic events that took place at First Baptist Church of Naples, Florida. As we thoroughly investigated this specific situation, we compiled empirical evidence of a national trend happening in both large and small Southern Baptist churches across the United States.
I once stumbled into a Marxist Baptist church in North Carolina. Sitting in Sunday school for that one Sunday, I confronted the teacher to clarify, was he teaching redistribution of wealth? And he said, absolutely I am. I let him know that I'm not here to sow discord amongst the brethren and that I wouldn't be back. There is a time and a season, theologically, a bare-knuckle theological brawl. This is the time. This is the season.
It was an agenda.
When you get evil individuals that want their own personal agenda, driven by money, driven by power, it doesn't matter. But when that happens, the good people get hurt.
They kept saying, we think we need to fundamentally change First Baptist.
You came within a hair's width of having a social justice warrior.
Yes.
As the senior pastor of one of the largest and most successful Baptist churches in the United States of America, promoted by the Southern Baptist Convention. Is that fair?
Who was promoting the woke book.
The woke church.
Yes.
Which is a book promoting the heresy of social justice.
Exactly.
The idea of white privilege, all of the things that have to do with the social justice movement, fly in the face of Scripture. Because even if I had those kinds of thoughts, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation.
That's right.
The old is gone and the new has come, and all of it's from God.
If there's anyone in your church who knows what they believe and why they believe it, but more importantly, knows what they do not believe and why they don't believe it, you need to cling to them like grim death. You will be unequipped when the left comes into your church.
Tell me about your pastor.
Welcome back to the Millstone Report. Before we go any further, I want to tell you about the Bearded Sergeant Coffee Company. They are a veteran-owned coffee company. They import coffee beans from around the world, and then they roast them back home here in the United States, and they donate a portion of the profits of every bag sold to an organization called Homes for Our Troops, which is a nonprofit 501c3 that builds custom homes for post-9/11, severely injured post-9/11 veterans. The Bearded Sergeant Coffee Company is committed to making a great cup of coffee for you, but also improving the lives of other people. It's Costa Rican coffee beans. You're going to like this coffee. It's a higher caffeine content, going to have a good pick-me-up, a great cup of coffee in the morning or in the afternoon. The Bearded Sergeant. You can go to beardedsergeant.com/millstone right now, and with my name, Paul, you see it on your screen, you will save 15%. That's beardedsergeant.com/millstone. My name, Paul, gets you 15% off. We also have Left Wing Will and the Red Pill. This is the game that I created. This is a game that is designed to bring people together, specifically on the right, to laugh at the left's expense. Interestingly enough, I don't know if you remember the old Seinfeld episode, the beautiful thing about a coffee table book about coffee tables is that if you don't have a coffee table, it turns into a coffee table. Likewise, Left Wing Will and the Red Pill can actually serve as a red pill for leftists if they play it. I really firmly believe that, because they're going to realize the ridiculousness of it all through comedy, through humor. The question is, will get red-pilled? And you got to play the game to find out. 400 cards in the deck, all kinds of combinations. You tell this Left Wing Will, you tell his story. He's a loony progressive. Go to leftwingwill.com and use promo code Paul. It'll save you 15%. That's leftwingwill.com. Promo code Paul saves you 15%. I have to tell you, that interview with Judd Saul was, I very much appreciate it. I honestly wish I had asked better questions, but I thought it was good. This guy knows so much about the leftist infiltration of our churches, parachurch ministries, church institutions. He is a wealth of knowledge. You need to check his documentary out, Enemies Within the Church, as well. I mean, these two books, okay, or these two resources, the Megan Basham's book, Shepherds for Sale, and then this Enemies Within the Church, they really are, they're great. They complement each other very well. Interesting thing that he said about Al Mohler, saying, "Look, I told Megan Basham before she wrote her book, you know, don't. If you want to get a wider audience, if you want people, then don't criticize Al Mohler." But that National File story is extensive. I would encourage you all. Matter of fact, we'll link the National File story in the description of the video for across all platforms. So, yeah, I mean this is incredible. I got finished reading the chapter 5 of the book last night, as I told you, and I was just struck by it. It was just gut-wrenching to hear that the names mentioned in the book that still have credibility among a lot of Christians. Moore, Stetzer, Keller, Warren, Wright, these names that are still, the David Frenches of the world, they still are being lauded in Christian circles as if what happened in 2020 and 2021 never happened. Or we just need to ignore the fact that all of these people believe things that we now know are not true. Now, people like me, and probably people like you, we knew it wasn't true in the beginning. While it was going on, we knew it wasn't true. And yet, we expressed that, and we were the ones accused of not having gracious dialogue when the big evil leaders were selling us every bit of government-approved propaganda that they possibly could. By the way, so you can check this show out. I went ahead and I started putting the Millstone Report up on a YouTube channel, Paul Harrell YouTube channel, okay? Everything's been going okay, but I finally got a video removed the other day. And it was odd. I mean, and there's not a lot of that follow. I think one or two subscribers at this point. Again, we just started the YouTube channel. I'm just kind of, easing back in that foray. Really appreciative of Rumble, and everything. And but just wanted to kind of test the waters a little bit. And, of course, I got a warning on one of my RFK episodes. I don't know. I can't remember which one it was because I know we've covered him a few times since the announcement. And I get this, but it was over vaccines. Apparently, I had said something about RFK and vaccines and, being deadly or something like that. Obviously, this episode is not going to go on YouTube because I'm not going to risk it getting a strike and everything else, but I got a warning on the account, and then I had to go through some sort of Orwellian struggle session, take a survey to get, it was just unbelievably communistic. But it just goes to show it was all based on World Health Organization propaganda and dogma that they don't want you to question Big Pharma's vaccines. And that's really, by the way, goes to show you what a threat. If they are actually able, if a Trump Kennedy or Trump Vance Kennedy administration is actually able to get in, which they're going to try to steal it now more than ever. They've indicted President Trump one more time because President Trump is having such a good week. He's not supposed to be having this good of a week in the wake of the DNC convention last week. This is supposed to be a good week for the Democrats. It's not happening, so they indict him again to try to redouble down on this narrative, try to save the narrative that Trump is some sort of criminal. They're going to try to steal this thing if they allow the election to happen, and they're going to use legal aliens to do it. That much is clear to me now. I mean, that's what we're forgetting. Everybody's looking at the polls, and they're the fake polls. Then you've got the Rasmussen that's a lot more honest about it, realistic, showing, hey, Trump is still winning here, and RFK Jr. is only going to help him win even more now. And even though Wisconsin, by the way, Wisconsin and Michigan are now saying we're not going to allow RFK Jr. to remove his name from the ballot. What kind of election interference and rigging is that? Not to mention the new indictment from Jack Smith. But what we're forgetting in all of this polling is the fact that millions and millions of illegal aliens have flooded this country, illegal invaders, and they are going to show up and at least attempt to vote from now until the election, whenever early voting starts. And that's what we're forgetting, because these illegal immigrants from Venezuela are not getting phone calls from Rasmussen and other pollsters. So this is a... And I honestly think having the third party candidate like an RFK is going to help them steal it even more, because you know they can take votes away from Trump artificially, and throw them RFK's direction on those states. But we'll see. I would expect that the Republicans are going to be suing. At least they need to. I don't know if they have enough time. We're about in September any day now. But back to trying to ignore what happened. I want to paint a picture for you, because this is so frustrating to me that we have these big Eva Christian leaders that are still out there, and they still have all of their credibility, even though they put churches. I mean, you know how many small churches wait on and take the lead from people like Russell Moore or Tim Keller? Because of Francis Collins, there was so many people. It's funny. I almost feel sorry for some of them now. I feel sorry for some of the church leaders who closed their churches down, who were real persnickety about masks and social distancing and believing everything that was said, because I now know, thanks to chapter 5 in this book, I now know where they were all getting their information from. And they didn't have a chance. Now, I mean, they already were believing people that I honestly consider the modern day version of theological liberals. They don't want to call themselves theological liberals, because they're like, well, you don't doubt the miracles of Christ in Scripture. That's how they want to define it. But anyway, and I know that's how it was defined in the early 20th century, and I get that. But they're the modern day version of this, because they're trying to. It comes down to, you may not deny the miracles, but now you're denying what the Bible says about homosexuality. You're trying to twist Scripture, what the Bible says about love your neighbor, get an experimental vaccine. It's ridiculous. Anyway, I don't want to let this go. I really don't. So I'm going to read you a portion of Megan Basham's book, because it's just frustrating that some of the men mentioned here are still lauded as credibility with lots of credibility when they should not have any at this point. Page 115, New York City's Redeemer Presbyterian, the theologically conservative church founded by Tim Keller, segregated its church body based on vaccine status. Can you imagine a church? This is the equivalent of having the clean and the unclean. The clean are welcome. The unclean are not. The clean and the unclean segregated its church body based on vaccine status, allowing the fully vaccinated to sit on the main floor of the sanctuary. The announcement posted to the church's website said that unvaccinated kids under 16 would be allowed to sit with their vax-compliant parents downstairs. The unvaccinated, it said, were welcome to sit in the balcony. It had already been established at that time that Redeemer set the segregation policy that both vaccinated and unvaccinated could transmit the virus. If it was just about the science and not shaming parishioners into getting the jab, why allow unvaccinated children to sit in the vaccinated section? Well, because it was about compliance. It was about submission. It was also well known by then that children got and spread COVID just as often as adults, Megan Basham writes, even if it didn't make them sick. So that was one church in New York. But she goes on, just to show you how this affected everybody in ways based on Big Eva accepting the lies of the government, being government shills. No one could accuse Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, one of the largest non-denominational evangelical churches in the country, of leaning left politically or theologically. Okay, so here's a church they're saying this is kind of, you know, the standard or maybe one of the flagships of an uncompromising church when it comes to leftist drift on politics. And yet they were victims as well. Yet it announced that for the safety of preschoolers, employees in its child development center would be required to get the vaccine. The memo informing employees of the policies that a source shared with me, Megan Basham writes, showed very little grace, saying, quote, for those who chose not to comply with the vaccine requirement and those who refused to disclose the decision by October 8th, we will consider that you have voluntarily resigned, end quote. Despite the fact that children faced extremely minimal risk from COVID-19 exposure, Calvary offered no exceptions for the young female daycare teachers who made up approximately half of the staff, some of whom had objections based on the new vaccine's still unknown long-term impact on fertility and pregnancy. What do we know now? Well, we know that Pfizer, in court documents that were released, there were court documents that were released against Pfizer's will. They protested. They wanted court documents about what they knew about the vaccine and its effect on pregnant women to be sealed for the next 50 years. 50 years. And they knew what it was doing to pregnant women and what it was doing to babies in the womb. And because of Big Eva leadership bowing down and worshiping the word of the federal government. And, you know, you'd hear pastors be like, well, I'm not an epidemiologist. Okay, well, so what? But what does the Bible say Christians should do? Should we neglect to meet with one another? No. No. Should we stick to the regulative principle of worship? Yes. So maybe then you don't require masks. Maybe you say, do what you want to do. Do what you feel led to do. But we're not going to require a piece of clothing, which we now know was essentially a political symbol. Masks, contrary to what Russell Moore or whoever, because in this book they talk about, they're trying to shame Christians into wearing masks. It was one of the Francis Collins meetups where they're, and they try to shame Christians. It's not a, you know, a mask is not a political symbol. Yes, it was. As a matter of fact, and I you just take my word for it, I called it a political symbol. The moment they started making people wear masks to go to church, I said, this is wrong because this is a political ideology because I knew they didn't work. This was about who will pledge their loyalty to Caesar. And if you wore the mask, now not everybody that wore masks did this, but the ones who were requiring it, who is down with our cause? Who are one of the docile? Who are the ones? Who are the reasonable Christians? Yeah, it was a political symbol. It always was a political symbol. We know now so much more, and we know that the people who were protesting all of this were right. The ones who were objecting, the Christian parishioners, many of them pew sinners. Now, there were some great pastors. Don't get me wrong. There were some great biblical, God-fearing pastors who didn't close down their churches, or they did initially, and then they said, wait, this is crazy. We can't do this. You know, all across the country that did this, their churches have grown. You have John MacArthur, who, when he opened his church up, some people had a fit writing articles about how, oh, we don't need to follow John MacArthur's lead. John MacArthur got sued by the state of California or Grace Community, did they sue them? Anyway, it got tied up in court, and guess what? The county and the state had to settle up and pay John MacArthur's church because they wrongfully persecuted them. Crickets from a lot of the detractors in Big Eva when that happened. All this Romans 13, twisting Romans 13. Unbelievable. When the government does not have the authority to do what it was doing. That the government was acting illegal, and they were wanting us, under Romans 13, to submit to illegal acts. Governors don't have the right to shut down businesses. Governors don't have the right to make you wear a mask. Real quick, and we're almost out of time. Despite the fact that children face extremely minimal risk, okay, so they were worried about the impact on fertility and pregnancy, and yet, again, this church, Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, The result of this thrown-down gauntlet, dozens of families who relied on Calvary for childcare were left in the lurch due to caregivers who quit rather than comply and get the vaccine. In a move even much more liberal, the liberal counterparts in the United Methodist Church resisted. In September 2021, the International Missions Board of the Southern Baptist Convention mandated vaccination for any missionary or member of a missionary family over the age of 16. Protests from the many who did not want to get the new vaccine that had not gone through the typical trial process, particularly as it was well established that myocarditis was a particular risk for younger males, fell on deaf ears. Originally, the policy included children 12 and up, until an outcry prompted IMB leadership to raise the threshold. Again, this is just a taste of everything that the American church went through because our leaders and leftism had infiltrated the church. And yet people like Russell Moore, Ed Stetzer, Keller, Warren, Wright, they are still held with all kinds of credibility. And to be quite honest, even today, right? You're like Russell Moore specifically, still going around representing Christians, and yet they want to ignore everything that took place. It's top-notch gaslighting, that's for sure. That's what it is. That's all the time that we have for this edition of the Millstone Report. My name is Paul Harrell. Unless I'm providentially hindered, I'll see you tomorrow night. Thanks so much for watching.
The very foundation of the Christian faith is based